We'll sing all four verses, and perhaps on the final stanza we'll all stand and have Brother Tom Marshall from the Dawn open with prayer.
Thy name. We have great reason to joyfully approach thy throne of grace with hearts full of thanksgiving, praise, and gratitude. Thou hast richly blessed us to overflowing throughout this convention. May we long appreciate these blessings as well as those thou hast poured out upon us each day in our regular and routine activities. We are mindful, dear Father, of those of your children who are not privileged to be here, and pray that they may continue to look to thee for encouragement and guidance in their walk along the narrow way of Jesus. And now, gracious Father, we pray a blessing upon our dear brother Neil. May his heart and mind and lips be anointed with thy Spirit as he brings us another message from thy storehouse of truth. May we faithfully respond in ways beneficial to our new creatures and to thy honor and glory. We pray for thy kingdom to come and ask all these favors in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.
We're very fortunate, I think, to have Brother Neil with us for this convention. He always has a wonderful lesson for us. Always one that we can think back on and recall those wonderful lessons that he has for us. So he's going to speak to us this time on concluding thoughts. Concluding thoughts.
This time I'm going to say it. Sister Mary and I have been very glad to be here. We've really enjoyed it. It's been a real blessing to us. And it's so often the case, I think, in a convention such as this, there develops a sort of a thread and a general theme to the convention. And I think the Lord arranges this. As I've been meditating about the various talks, they've been varied, but through them all, I think the dominating theme is our life, consecrated life in Christ, pointed toward the reward of having a part in the heavenly kingdom arrangement of blessing all the families of the earth if we're faithful. And I don't know of any better theme or any higher ambition or any higher goal that we might attempt to attain to. It would be presumptuous of me to try to summarize each talk that was given here, but for a couple of minutes, or 3-4 minutes, I'd like to just run through some of the subjects that were spoken about, and perhaps your mind will recall some of the principal lessons that you received. First, starting off with the nice welcome that we received from Brother Lloyd Hagensick. We're welcomed in the name of the Heavenly Father and Jesus and the Ecclesia. How better could we be welcomed? And then we learned about the little foxes that are so dangerous to our endeavors to walk uprightly and pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and how the little foxes can actually do us much damage. Then we had the talk on blessed assurances and how we rejoiced in having those assurances renewed in our minds to give us courage and strength. And then we were reminded that we were on the good way, and certainly the best way, as far as the Lord is concerned, is a life of consecration. And in this was brought out the fact that if we're faithful, we'll attain to life. And I remember one of the phrases that he uses that's kind of an axiom in the New Testament: if you lose your life, you're going to gain life. And if you gain life in this age, you're going to lose your life, because we're looking for a heavenly reward. And then we had the wonderful talk that on the 17th chapter of John, that they also may be one as we are, and how our hearts actually burn within us as we realize the close relationship that the Heavenly Father has permitted us to have with Himself as His Son, as His children, and how He deals with us as sons. Then, of course, we had the public meeting, and I was interested and very pleased to know that there are about 7 or 8 public here in spite of the weather. And there were 2 that showed some interest. And we hope that perhaps they will meet with the St. Petersburg class. Then we had the wonderful talk on prayer and meditation. And it was brought to our attention how helpful meditation is in solidifying the Lord's promises in our own minds and in our hearts. They give us strength and purpose to our life. And then we had the talk on the sufferings during this period of time with the glory to follow. If we're faithful, we will attain to that position and have an opportunity of being with the Heavenly Father in blessing all the families of the earth. Then we had a talk on communications, of learning to advice on how to listen to a speaker. And some of the suggestions were very helpful. And I think as students of the Bible, we can utilize anything that will help us to concentrate and to assimilate the lessons that are given to us. Then we had a talk on the heritage of those who fear His name. And here again is a promise of our inheritance, our heavenly inheritance. If we're faithful in the mundane things of life today, of being submissive to the trials and the tribulations that the Lord permits us to have, that we will receive this inheritance that the Lord has promised to us. Then we had a talk on the lessons of that night. Remember how it was brought to our attention the mental agony and suffering of our Lord as He ministered to the disciples on that last night here on earth. The lesson of washing the feet, the lesson of humility, and certainly the lesson of courage and of faithfulness that was demonstrated by Jesus in those last hours, how we can appreciate His sacrifice more by hearing that talk. Then we had a talk on the mind's eye. You remember how the subject matter was centered around Proverbs, the 4th chapter, 23rd verse, keeping the heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. And we certainly know that how true this is. And then the last speaker talked to us on more than wisdom, the lessons from Solomon's life. I hope in going over this list I haven't omitted some. But they're all, the talks were all very edifying and uplifting. And I'm sure as we leave this place, we will be glad that we have come, and we'll rejoice in the lessons that we have received. The thought of the theme has prompted some thoughts in my mind concerning our hope to be a part of the heavenly arrangement of things, and to realize how important the thought of restitution and the kingdom is in our Christian life. Really, if we had to give up the thought of restitution or the kingdom, we wouldn't have anything, would we? Our whole Christian activity and all of our aims and ambitions are focused toward the point when one day we'll be able to alleviate the suffering and the death that now is being experienced by the world of mankind. This is the whole purpose of our training. This is our whole hope of a heavenly reward, that we might be used of the Lord in this work. And this is the hope that was held out to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and suffered the shame, and was now exalted at the right hand of God. This is exactly the thought, I think, that the Apostle Paul had in this instance. That it was the hope of Jesus that if he was faithful, that he would be the one that would bring this to fruition. And this is our hope. We share with him in this hope. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. How do we work together with God? Well, first, of course, we have activities that we can be involved in promulgating the truth, witnessing. This is part of our privilege of working together with God. But there's another part too, and that's the part that concerns us individually. Because as individuals, we have a responsibility to make our calling and election sure. And if we yield ourselves to the experiences that the Lord permits us to have, and we reap the benefits that He wants us to receive from the experiences, then we're working together with Him for the purpose of polishing our characters and making it possible in the end that we might be resurrected from death and exalted to the divine nature and be associated with Jesus. Some say this is really a walk in Christ. This is a manifestation of our consecration. Our Lord in Matthew, the 16th chapter, gives us a thought on what consecration amounts to. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's very meaningful, isn't it? The thought involved in denying ourselves, according to the diglot, carries a thought of renouncing ourselves. And this we would interpret to mean that we would be beheaded, to completely renounce our own wills and be submissive to the will of the Heavenly Father. This would be what I would get from this statement, that we will renounce ourselves and then take up our cross and follow Him. Well, when Jesus spoke these words, the cross was a symbol of death. The Romans used it almost exclusively for executions. And it was a common thing to speak of the cross as meaning death. And so Jesus is saying that we are submissive. We are to be submissive to the Heavenly Father in all experiences He would permit us to have, and be willing to do this unto death. What did Jesus do? After all, He is our pattern. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, we have a pronouncement of what Jesus was to do in His lifetime. Very familiar words to all of us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This was our Lord's mission here on earth. This we have inherited. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us Second Corinthians 5, and to start with about the 18th verse, 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation is a better way of saying it. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is what Jesus was anointed to preach. And it's the apostle tells us here that God has given us this ministry. He's given us this responsibility. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. And this next verse is the one that really lets us know what our responsibilities really are. It says, For then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So what Paul here is saying is that after, when Jesus was here on earth, he had the responsibility for promulgating the gospel. He was alone, and he alone had this responsibility. But after he was crucified and resurrected, it was handed on to us. We, in Christ's stead, are the ones who have the responsibility. Christ was faithful in all this. My favorite psalm, the 40th psalm, and the 8th and 9th verses, or the 9th verses, 9th and 10th verses, it says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. And this is a prophecy concerning the end of his way. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation, and I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Our Lord's commission was to preach the gospel, and he did this. And he did it without regard to his own well-being or what might happen to him. In fact, his faithfulness in this was what brought about all of his trials and tribulations, and finally was the result, resulted in being crucified on the cross, because he was faithful in promulgating the gospel. And we have this commission. Turning back to second chapter of Corinthians, the sixth, Second Corinthians, the sixth chapter, excuse me. There's a phrase there that I think sets the tone of what should govern our activities as we endeavor to serve the Lord, not only in preaching the gospel and promulgating the interests of the truth, but in serving the brethren. This is another part of the 61st chapter of Isaiah that I would like to read now. So turn back, if you would, to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, because the balance of that commission that was reiterated in the 61st chapter of Isaiah is ours in a very special way. Reading it on through, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this was the message that the Lord preached in his first advent. Then we inherited that as part of our responsibility, but we also inherited the rest of it to be a part of our message of the gospel. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. It's our responsibility to proclaim the time of trouble, and but particularly to emphasize the glory of the kingdom that will be established after the time of trouble. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning. And this has to do with our relationship with our brethren. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All of this is the package that the Lord has left us to be engaged in and to be active in promulgating the interests of the kingdom. Now back to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. The Apostle Paul, in all of these activities that we are to be engaged in and have been instructed so ably during this convention, he says we are to do this in a very special way. The third verse of the 6th chapter, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So it's not a matter of just actually doing the works, but it's the motive behind the doing of the works that the Lord really looks at, because what we accomplish in our works doesn't amount to that, really. But it's the heart attitude and the motive that gets us into the work, and with which we accomplish what we're able to accomplish, that really is the important thing. The fourth verse, he goes on to say, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. This word approving is a word that means to mean establishing ourselves according to the concordance. And so the thought there is, but in all things establishing ourselves as ministers of God. And how do we do it? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. This is how we establish ourselves. And we do it in a way that it does brings no blame upon the ministry. Paul goes on in subsequent verses and describes many of the experiences that he had as he ministered the gospel. The fifth verse, he says, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and in watchings and in fastings, in pureness, by knowledge and by long-suffering and by kindness and by the Holy Spirit and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth and by power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. Some of these things are taken from the point of view of an outsider, from the world, as they looked upon Paul as he endeavored to serve the Lord. Sometimes it was dishonorable in their view. But Paul knew that he was doing what the Lord's will was for him. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, being accused of, falsely accused of being a deceiver, and yet Paul knew that he was preaching the gospel. Some of these things we're going to experience in our Christian life as we endeavor to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, carrying out our commission to promulgate the truth and to serve the brethren. Because of Paul's day, he had many experiences that we won't have. But the Lord is going to see to it that we get the experiences that we need to make our calling and election sure. And I'm sure that in these experiences, he's going to evaluate our heart attitude as we approach them and as we perform what the Lord would have us do. I think one of the nicest illustrations that we have concerning the proper attitude that we must have is given to us in the tabernacle. You remember on the Day of Atonement, there were three principal animals there on that day. Two were sacrificed. But on the Day of Atonement, they took the high priest took the blood of the bullock together with the coals from the altar and ashes or incense in his two hands into the holy of the tabernacle. And there he placed the coals on the altar and crumbled the incense on the live coals, and soon that whole compartment was full of incense, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And friends, it wasn't until that sweet aroma penetrated into the Most Holy, into the presence of God himself, that it was safe for the high priest to go under the second veil with the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. We believe that the incense in this instance pictured the manner and the attitude of mind and heart that Jesus approached his sacrifice, approaches the suffering that the Lord had permitted him to have. And as the Heavenly Father watched our Lord in his experiences, it was as a sweet aroma to him. And after he had gone his Christian way and had laid his life down in sacrifice, that incense ascended into the heavenlies, and it was an acceptable sacrifice. We also offer incense, but as in the type, there's no record that any subsequent offering of incense was made. The thought is that the blood of the Lord's goat, as it was presented to the Lord, came in under the incense that was burnt at the time of the bullock's sacrifice, which would picture that the church comes in under the perfection of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Because we know that if we do our best, that we are imperfect, that in no way could we present a sacrifice or an offering that would be acceptable to the Heavenly Father. So our sacrifice or our life in Christ is covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness and by the perfection of his sacrifice as we endeavor to do the things that he would have us do. I think with those thoughts, I'm going to give you a break and stop. But it's been a nice convention, and we've received many rich spiritual blessings. And let's take them home and make the most of the lessons. And perhaps it will help us to gain the prize that we so dearly long to have. The Lord has a blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken. And then Brother Ken will close out the convention with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come in thy hallowed presence so thankful to thee for this privilege that we've had of assembling ourselves together for these past 3 days. We thank thee for thy presence, dear Father, for the lessons that thou hast given us. Help us to assimilate them. Help us to appreciate them. And help us to make them manifest in our lives. We do so appreciate our privilege, dear Father. We desire that we might be one day faithful, and so that we might be used of thee in bringing blessings to the world of mankind. This is our hope, and we know that this is what thou would have us do. Dear Father, we would ask a special blessing upon this ecclesia, these ecclesias that have been involved in making this convention possible. Bless them for their efforts. Bless each heart and mind bowed before thee here at this time. And as we separate, dear Father, we ask for thy overruling providence, that thou will guide and direct us and keep us in thy love, and forgive us our many shortcomings until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name we ask these things and give thee thanks. Amen.